Good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you on this Sunday. Praise God, we as a church are making our way through the entire Bible this year, and we are in the book of Joshua today. And before we dig into the scriptures, I want to tell you a little bit about an emphasis that we're going to have here at Open Door beginning this Sunday, but you're going to hear a lot about it throughout the rest of the year and probably even beyond that. And that is our desire, just like we sung, to be used by the Lord, and to fulfill our mission as a church, which is to love God and make His gospel known. It's our desire that all of our members get involved in reaching people with the gospel. We're going to call it Reach One. That's going to be our evangelistic thrust. That's going to be part of our vision. It'll be our desire that all of our members will just be used of the Lord to reach someone who doesn't have a church home, who doesn't know Jesus in a saving way. Now, to do that is simply to fulfill what the Lord has asked us to do, right? Our great commission is to make disciples out of all people everywhere. And there are just so many people in our neighborhoods and in our communities that need to be reached. And so for you, I don't know what that might be. It actually could be someone in your family who's not a Christian or doesn't go to church. It could be someone in your neighborhood, someone that you work with. It could be somebody that you have no idea yet who that person is, but the Lord is going to connect you to that person because it's going to be your desire to reach them. So, what does it mean to reach one? Well, I would say it begins with prayer. You would begin now just seeking the Lord. Who's my one? Who's the person that you want me to connect with, to love, to serve, to get to know, that I might be able to invite them to church, share the gospel with them, to reach out to them with the love of Christ. And then, as you're praying, just live with your eyes wide open so that as you're going about your day-to-day, that person will be there. In some way, shape, or form, you will come across that person, and then you'll know, this is my person to reach out to love, to pray for. For some of you, you may say, you know, I've never really had an opportunity to share the gospel before with somebody. Well, you begin praying and you begin seeking. And I am positive the Lord's going to give you an opportunity. For some of you, there may be someone you've had on your heart for a long time. Well, maybe that's your one. And what I'm super encouraged about is that as we begin this as an entire church, all of the stories and the testimonies that we will begin to hear because one of us from our church family has reached out to someone in their time of need. And so we're going to be looking forward to hearing those testimonies, to seeing folks baptized and become a part of our church family. All right, so today we begin. You're going to be hearing so much about this. I guarantee you, you will remember what Reach One is all about. But I just wanted to kick that off today and encourage you, and let's all get excited about reaching one for the gospel. All right, now Joshua chapter 5. So I grew up in a little village. It was kind of a depressed area. And, you know, it's just one of those areas where if you grow up, you're going to have to learn how to protect yourself at times, and even on occasion, not often, but on a rare occasion, you're going to have to fight. It's just, I grew up in that neighborhood, right? And not looking for trouble, but sometimes trouble finds you, right? One of those types of neighborhoods. I know you're like, you think I'm a lover, not a fighter, right? So I get that. Well, occasionally, it just happened. And I grew up also hating bullies. So I never really liked the bully. Still to this day, I don't like bullies. I don't like anyone who intimidates someone who's weaker than them. I just always had a problem with this individual. Well, you can't grow up in a neighborhood like mine without there being bullies. And there was definitely a bully in the neighborhood. He loved picking on the little guy and pushing him around and occasionally even hurting the little guy. And there was a bully, and he didn't like me, and I think he could tell I didn't like him. But I couldn't fight him because my dad said, you cannot fight unless it's absolutely necessary, which he never really qualified that, but he said, you can't do it unless it's absolutely necessary. Well, one day, my little brother came home, and he was crying. His knees were bloodied and bruised, and you could tell that someone had hurt him, and I asked him what happened. He said, well, he was just riding his bike through the neighborhood, through our little village, and a bully came out, and he pushed him down, and he threw him to the ground, and he took his bike. And I thought, well, it's absolutely necessary. Now's the time. So I took my little brother out, found the bully, and there's his bike, and give my bike back. He wasn't going to do it. And long story short, I enjoyed beating up the bully. But what also, I think, helped was the fact that my little brother realized that, hey, if I need it, I've got someone to fight for me. When needed, when I can't defend myself, when I can't fight this battle, I've got somebody who will fight for me. Now, it may not be in a physical altercation like I described, but have you ever had someone who fought for you? Raise your hand. I had someone fight for me. In my time of need, when I was desperate, I know I can't do this on my own. Somebody came along and he fought the battle for me. It could be something in your workplace, just a relational thing, just something you're struggling with. And someone comes alongside and he fights for you. Have you ever had the experience when you really felt helpless and there was no one to fight for you? Have you ever been there? You know what that feeling is like? You know, the story of Joshua is a story of great military conquest. But you know what ultimately this story is about? This book is about someone fighting for us. And that person is Jesus Christ. You see, the book of Joshua can be summarized by this, that Jesus Christ is our military commander. And he fights to save us from death and to give us our rightful inheritance. At a time when Israel was finally allowed to cross the Jordan and take the land of their possession, the land of their inheritance, they needed someone to fight for them. And that person was the commander of heaven's military, whom we know as Jesus Christ. You see, the entirety of the Bible is a story of our redemption. And Jesus Christ is the hero of that story. The Bible is about Jesus overcoming every single obstacle that stands in the way of God's people so that they can know God, love Him, and worship Him. And throughout the Bible, God keeps making these promises to His people, a promise that He will be their God if they would just simply, by faith, love and worship and obey Him. And the promises that God makes are called covenants. And of every covenant that we have in the Bible, Jesus Christ is at the center of the covenant. And because of this, what we're trying to do this year is survey the entire Bible, each book, and finding where Christ is at the center of that book so that we will make Jesus Christ the center of our lives. Because when Christ is at the center, you don't have to fear anymore. Because you replace fear with faith, and you replace doubt with obedience. And your life begins to be changed because it's not you at the center anymore, it's someone else. When Christ is at the center, your life is transformed. When He becomes your all in all. And we've enjoyed already surveying the books of the law, the first five books of the Bible. And now we begin to turn to the next major genre or style that we find in the Scriptures. And these are the historical books, from the book of Joshua to the book of Esther. And we're going to find Christ at the center of all of these books that tells the story of when the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan River and entered into the Promised Land and conquered the land for their inheritance from that moment to the time of Esther, when Israel failed miserably and the people of God were taken captive and they lost everything, that God remembered His covenant and allowed the people to go back and to begin to rebuild. This is the next section in our journey. And today in Joshua, we're going to see Christ as our military commander. This book is about conquest. It's about war. It's about army against army. But I need to take you back a little bit further to set the stage for entering into Canaan land. Let me take you back all the way to a place called Ur, where there was a young couple named Abram and Sarah. They were living in their father's household. I'm guessing they were enjoying life. And the Lord met Abram and he said, I need for you to leave this place and to travel hundreds of miles to a land that you do not know, that I'm going to give you, and I'm going to give it to your children, your posterity. And Abram believed. And the Lord declared him to be righteous. And so, Abram and Sarah, off they go, and they become nomads. They become sojourners. And they enter into a land called Canaan. And Abram walked the entire place, miles upon hundreds of miles. And the Lord said to Abram, to your children, I will give you this land. And there in Canaan, Abram stopped and he worshiped the Lord. Genesis chapter 12. Abraham didn't have a son. God gave him a son and made a covenant with him. And he became Abraham. And then he had children and grandchildren until the nation became vast. They found themselves as slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And then through the prophet Moses, they were led out and delivered. They spent 40 years wandering around in the desert until the first generation of Israelites passed on, including Moses. And now it was time for them to enter into the promised land, the land that the Lord had given to Abraham as his inheritance. And so the book of Joshua begins with the death of Moses. There are 1 million-plus Israelites spread across the east side of the Jordan River, miles upon miles of children of Abraham. They're ready to cross over. And Moses now has passed on. This is Moses, the great prophet, Moses, the mediator between God and Israel, Moses, who had to deal his entire life with rebellious Israelites to the point where he became identified with them. And he was not allowed to pass over into Canaan. But you see, Moses had done something very wise. And Moses had been preparing Joshua now for decades to take over when he passed on. Yes, young Joshua. Whenever the Israelites needed to fight a battle in the wilderness, it was Joshua who commanded the army. When Moses went up Mount Hermon, Sinai, to receive the law, it was Joshua that he took with him to rest there at the bottom of the foothills of the mountain until he returned. It was Joshua, every major event that Moses took alongside him to prepare him to lead. And finally, near the end of his life, Moses took Joshua to the high priest and he said, now, it's time to commission him to take over. He is going to be my replacement, the commander of Israel. And so Joshua chapter 1 begins with the death of Moses. And immediately the Lord, he meets Joshua and he speaks to him. And he says, Joshua, it is time. No more wandering around in the wilderness. It is time to cross over the Jordan and claim the inheritance that I have given to your fathers. And then the Lord gave Joshua this instruction. And he said, but Joshua, I need for you to be strong and courageous. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them only. And he says it a second time, Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. And then the Lord said this to Joshua. And it is something that he and the children of Israel actually obeyed, at least for a while. Then we get to the book of Judges and they quit obeying. But at least for a moment in Israel's history, something amazing happened. But not only did the Lord give this to Joshua, he's giving this to all of us. This is what the Lord said. Now, this book of the law, that would be the scriptures. For us, that would be the Bible in its entirety. These scriptures shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Joshua, you have the law that Moses gave. You have these scriptures. But you cannot turn from them, Joshua. Not at all. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Joshua, you have these words. They're my words, Joshua. And you need to make them a part of your life. Meditate on them, Joshua. Every morning, every evening, day and night. Joshua, these words need to become your words. And if you will not just hear them, but do according to everything that is written in them, then, Joshua, it'll make your way prosperous. Then, Joshua, you will have success. Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and very courageous. Do not be fearful, do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that applies to us. If we would just take these words, the Bible, not turn from them, not even the slightest bit, but rather take these words, these precious words of the Scripture, and meditate upon them day and night. Incorporate them into our lives and our lifestyles. Live with them. Then we will know how to obey. And when we obey them, the Lord will make our lives purposeful, prosperous, according to His desires. And so, just as Joshua was commissioned, I think we are commissioned by these commands as well. And what Joshua did then, he gets this charge from the Lord and off he goes. And he says to Israel, all right, it's time. We've been wandering around the wilderness long enough. Get all your stuff. All of the men you get dressed in your battle fatigues. Get ready for war. We're going to cross over the Jordan River. And off they go. The priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, they lead the way. It was springtime and the Jordan River was running strong. And the priest stepped in and soon enough, the water was up to their chest. It was about to drown them. But the Lord heaped up, stopped up the river way up north to the point where the land was dry, just like when Moses led the children of Israel across the Red Sea. And 1 million+ Israelites and all their possessions, they simply walk across the Jordan River. Joshua set up a pile of stones to remember that event. And then they set up their tents and the tabernacle at a place called Gilgal. Right in front of them was Jericho, a very impressive city. You know the story. It wasn't by Joshua's army or the fight of his military, but rather by faith and in a shout of victory that the walls of Jericho fell. And as soon as the walls of Jericho fell, the Israelites began to claim Canaan land. Now, it wasn't perfect. Matter of fact, once they defeated the mighty Jericho, there was this little town called Ai, and they decided to fight that battle on their own without the Lord's help, and they failed miserably. But the Lord used that as a reminder that this fight is not yours alone. I am fighting for you. This ultimately is my battle. And the Lord would say to Joshua and the children of Israel over and over, I'm going to fight for you and I will deliver your enemy over to you. I will do this. And they repented of that and they conquered Ai. And then they began to just march westward towards the Mediterranean Sea. And every city they conquered, every army they conquered, every nation they conquered. From the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Termites, they conquered them all. I mean, to the point where when the Israelite army would enter into a city, the Bible would say their hearts melted. Their hearts would just melt in fear. It got to the point where all of these nations realized, man, we're doomed. And so they decided to form a coalition. There was a coalition of five kings with five armies. Five nations came together to stand against the children of Israel. And Joshua prayed, and the Lord said, Joshua, don't worry, I got this. I have already delivered them over into your hands. And when the battle ensued, quickly it was realized that Israel was going to have the victory that day. And when the five armies of the five nations began to flee and escape, the Lord sent giant hailstones from heaven down upon them, crushing them. And Joshua wanted a complete victory that day, to the point where as the sun was setting, Joshua prayed, hey, Lord, don't let the sun set, not this day. On this day, let the sun remain until this victory is complete. And sure enough, that day was extended so that Israel would have the victory. And then Joshua just marched south, west, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. And then he took his army and he turned southward from Hebron all the way to the Dead Sea, conquering every city and nation that lay in its path. And then they turned north and they headed all the way to Palestine, all the way to modern-day Syria, conquering city after city and nation after nation. Now 10 kings with a coalition stand against them. And Joshua prays. And he said, Lord, there are so many soldiers here. There are as many as there are stars in the sky. We can't count this many soldiers that are now against us. And the Lord simply said, don't worry, Judge. Be strong and very courageous. I got this. I'll fight for you. I know this battle seems insurmountable, Joshua. I am the Lord. I am the commander of heaven's army. I will fight for you. I will win the battle for you. And he did. And he simply gave up these 10 nations. And then Israel took over the entirety of Canaan land. All of it, from north to south, east to west. The only thing that was remaining was a few people in the hill country, up way up in the mountains. Not just any individuals, by the way. They were giants of people. Now, this wasn't the first time the Israelites had seen these giants. As a matter of fact, many decades earlier, when Israel was close to Canaan land, Moses sent some spies in to check out the entirety of the land, and the spies came back and said, this is an amazing land, but there's giants in this land, and there's no way we're going to go in there. And they refused to enter. That's why the children of Israel had to wander around in the wilderness until they all died, except for two men, Joshua and Caleb. And now it was Caleb and Joshua, the only ones of that generation allowed to enter into Canaan land. Caleb comes to Joshua and says, hey, we've conquered everybody except those big old giants up there that live in the mountains. Now, Joshua, I was 45 years old when Moses sent us in the first time. Now I'm 85. But I have as much zeal for the Lord today as I ever had. Give me that mountain, Joshua, that I might conquer it. You give me that mountain. And sure enough, Caleb was given that mountain and he conquered it as a prize for the Lord of hosts. And so the entirety of Canaan was conquered. And then something amazing happens. In the book of Joshua, it says, and the land was at rest. How does land rest? Promised land. It was finally at rest. On that land, there was no more idolatry. Land was resting. No more sacrifices being given to other gods. Not in Canaan, not now. That land was at rest. No more children being sacrificed by fire. No, not now. The land was finally at rest. God's enemy finally vanquished. And Joshua, the high priest, took all of Canaan and divided it up. Every tribe getting a portion. Manasseh and Ephraim, you get a bunch of land. Here's your land. Dan and Asher and Naphtali, here's your land. Simeon, here's your land. Judah, oh, Judah. You get all this land, Judah. It's yours. Benjamin, this is for you now. You take over these cities that you did not build. You go claim those homes that you didn't build. I gave them to you. That's my inheritance to you. Enjoy it. Everyone is at rest. And then near the end of the book of Joshua, near the end of Joshua's life, before Joshua dies, he just simply says to Israel, like Moses did before he died, and he said, now Israel, look what the Lord has done. He's conquered all of this for us. He's given all of this for us. Now, Israel, remember, the word of the Lord must not depart from our mouths. Don't turn from it, not to the right, not to the left. Matter of fact, meditate on it. Make it a part of your life every day and every night. And if you will do that and obey it, you will prosper and you will succeed. But if you fail to do it, if you fail, then the Lord won't bless you, but rather He will curse you. And unfortunately, that's where the book of Judges will begin. But in all of this military conquest and all of these battles and all of these wars, where is Christ found in the book of Joshua? Well, unlike in the books of Genesis through Deuteronomy, where we see Christ in events like the Passover or the sacrifice of the ram that Abraham made instead of his son, or in places like in the tabernacle, we see Christ most clearly in the book of Joshua in a person. And that person is Joshua. Whose name, by the way, if you were to pronounce Joshua in the Greek, would be Jesus. The name means Savior or Deliverer of the people. When Jesus was born, they named him Joshua. Called him Jesus. He would be the one who would save his people, but how would he save them? He would save his people through military conquest. He would save his people by going to war for them. That's why Joshua best typifies Christ. He was the one willing to be the commander of the armies, like Christ is our great military commander, who fights to save us and give us our inheritance. And in chapter 5, we see this most clearly. Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Now when they had finished circumcising all of the nation, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. So Joshua and the entirety of the military might of Israel and all of the tribes that will take over Canaan, they cross over the Jordan River and they set up their tents there at Gilgal. And then Joshua, being told, now you got to obey all of the law, all of it. Joshua realized that the former generation had not obeyed all of the law. They had stopped circumcising their males. And as a result, they were not obeying the covenant that God had made with Abraham. And so Joshua says, we are not turning from the right or the left of the law. Everything that it says, we must do. And so all the men were circumcised. And as they were healing, Joshua, he sets up the tabernacle there. And they begin to worship the Lord rightly. And so God then, he sees all of this and he says, okay, finally. Finally now, the reproach of Egypt is over and done with. Now you've made yourselves holy like I am holy. Now the Egyptians, they'll know you're just not a bunch of slaves going around in circles in the wilderness. Now everyone will know you're my people. The reproach is over. You're now claiming your inheritance. The Lord blessed that place and he forgave the Israelites from their transgressions. You see, for Israel, their aimless wandering in sin was over. But there comes a point in time when your aimless wandering in sin just needs to be done with. You know what I'm talking about. When you let sin just cause you to just go in circles, aimless wandering. That's all it does. Without a sense of purpose, without a sense of success at all, it's just aimless wandering. And at some point in time, you've just got to end that cycle and say, I'm done with this. And just repent of that. And then seek to be holy. And in doing so, there's got to be a point in time where you just say, I'm ready to conquer the sin that has caused this in my life. And by God's grace, you can do that. For Israel, their aimless wandering around because of their sin was over. And now, it's time to live in victory. And while the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, verse 10, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. And on the day of the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. Well, the manna ceased on that day, after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. All throughout their wanderings in the wilderness, when Passover came, all they had was the manna that fell to ground. Make your unleavened bread from that. That's all they had. But now they entered into Canaan. They found some new grain. They took the produce of the land that now belonged to them, and they used it in their festival to worship the Lord. And on the day they began to enjoy from the new bread that God had given them, the manna stopped coming. Now it was time to rest in Canaan, the land that flowed with milk and honey, enjoy the produce of that land. Now at Passover, for the first time ever, this Passover feast would not only look back to their time where they were delivered from slavery in Egypt, but it would look ahead to see the newness and the life that God had provided. And all of this took place as Israel entered into Canaan. Now, verse 13. As the people of Israel now worshiping the Lord, right in front of them was Jericho, that walled city. Joshua had sent spies in through the faith of a woman named Rahab, a prostitute. She saved those spies so that the Israelites would know how to conquer this city, and her faith would allow her to remain alive, her and her family, the only ones. Rahab will become the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus, by the way. And so here's Joshua, and they're ready. They're going to march around Jericho, and they're going to shout, and those walls are going to fall down. And Joshua's just looking over this impressive city, just wondering what this is going to be like. And all of a sudden, he turns, and there's another soldier, another commander, a military commander that appears right by him. Now, it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "You for me, or are you my adversary?" He said, "Neither. Rather, indeed, I come as the captain of the host of the Lord." And then Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he bowed down, and he said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" Joshua is there, he's inspecting Jericho, and all of a sudden, he sees this soldier, a military commander, and he draws his sword, and he says, "All right, who are you? Are you an Israelite, or are you my enemy?" And this commander, he says, "Neither. I come from heaven. I represent heaven's army." And immediately Joshua recognized he was in the presence of the glory of the Lord, and he bows down to him. He says, I represent an army, of course, but not your army. I represent heaven's army. Your army is vast, Joshua. You have hundreds of thousands of soldiers. Joshua, you can't even begin to count my army. I'm the Lord of hosts. I have multitudes upon multitudes of soldiers that will fight for me. This is the army that would lead the way. This is the army that would fight for Israel. This is the army that would conduct the real battle. And so Joshua bows down and says, "Just tell me what to do." And so the captain of the Lord's host says to Joshua, "Here's what I want you to do. Remove your sandals from your feet, because the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua obeys. That's not what Joshua had expected. Joshua said, "Tell me what to do." He was expecting the commander of the Lord's army to say, "Okay, Joshua, here's the battle plan. All right, you're going to get up early and you're going to take your army, and I want you to, to attack here and take another group of your army and flank around the side." He was expecting some instructions. But all the Lord told Joshua to do was to worship. "What am I to do? Tell me what to do. The enemy is imposing. It's massive. Lord, tell me what to do." "Worship. Lord, how am I going to get through this? I feel defeated. Lord, what am I supposed to do?" "Worship. Lord, I just feel beat up in the battles of life. I need your help, Lord. What should I do?" "Worship. Worship me, and I will fight the battle. Worship me, and I will fight on your behalf. To the Lord, Joshua's holiness was more important than the strength of his army. Joshua's obedience was more important than the battle plans of the day. Joshua's worship is what the Lord desired. Joshua, you worship the Lord humbly and faithfully, and I'll fight the battles for you if you will just worship. The Lord will fight the battles for you. You see, Joshua represents Christ. He went into battle humbly, worshipfully, faithfully, obediently, just as Christ did on the cross. And on the cross, Christ fought the great battle for our sin, defeating our sin, overcoming death through his resurrection, conquering Satan on the cross. His death on the cross and his resurrection prove his victory for us. And his victory is our victory. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Look, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he said it this way. Colossians chapter 2. Now this is Jesus and what he accomplished, right? Going to war for us on the cross. This is what he said. Having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Right, so, here's what it's saying. All of your sin condemns you. It condemns you. It creates such a debt that you cannot repay it. There's no way you can repay it. The debt, it stands against you. It becomes hostile. Have you ever been in so far in debt where you just felt like, this is my enemy. It's hostile against me. Our debt, our sin debt is so massive. It becomes our enemy. It is hostile to us. It stands against us, between us and God. And so Christ, he takes all of it upon himself. And when he was nailed to the cross, so was your sin. Amen? And it is taken out of the way. All right, now, what stands between you and God, now that your sin has been taken out of the way? Nothing. So then, when he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, Satan and his forces, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. He went to war for you, and he won the war. So that any battle that you still have remaining, it's minor compared to the great battle that he has already won for you. He is the commander of heaven's armies. And when you place Jesus Christ at the center of your life and worship him, he will, I promise, he will fight the battles for you. And he'll keep fighting and fighting. And one day, he's going to return. And he's going to make everything that's wrong right. It's guaranteed. Now, when Christ returns, he is going to return as a military general, and he is going to go to war. I just want you to contemplate this as we think about the second coming of Christ. I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 19. I'll just try to picture in your mind what John is trying to describe at the last day when Christ returns. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself, and he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed with fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he might strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Pray with me. Father, your Son, our Savior, Christ, has fought the battle for us on the cross, and he will return and complete the battle. We look forward to that day when Christ returns. Now, Father, may we make sure that we are faithful to him, obedient to him, and that our response would simply be to worship him, and he will fight for us. Just worship him. He will care for us. Father, help us by your Spirit to place Jesus Christ at the center of our lives, because he's at the center of everything. So we pray this in his name. Amen.